Good morning and welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. If this is your first time with us, you're very welcome. We're going to begin with prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, as we speak to you this morning, we thank you and praise you that we can come together in this way, Lord, to bring glory and honour to your name as we worship you. We ask, Lord, that we would indeed do that, that you'd help us to just wonder at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly came and died for us, who willingly has borne the penalty that our sin deserves. We ask that as we go through this service, that you'd be pleased to speak into our lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would change us and transform us. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to join together to sing Let Your Kingdom Come. For those of you that missed it, we had a presentation for Giles last Sunday evening at the church gathering, So here is just a glimpse of that.
Lou is in the action. As most of you know, I can unhinge for this a second. This Sunday is the last time that our assistant pastor Giles is going to be with us, as his contract comes to an end next weekend after 2 years. And we want to express our thanks to him for all he's done in the time he's been here. If you remember back to late 2018, your start, Giles, wasn't particularly great, was it? You were very poorly and in hospital, so that was really the worst possible start. And then after you overcame that, you got to work in the church here alongside the various groups. And we thank you for your enthusiasm and energy which you put into the task as you worked in the various aspects of the church's life, working with Simeon, guided by him as an assistant pastor, in the various aspects of this church's activity. Working with volunteers in the children's work on Sundays in the junior church, and also in the week with the clubs, getting to know the parents as well as the children, and trying that very difficult operation of engaging with the parents, which is not always easy, particularly when they come from an outside location. And also too, as you preached God's word and led the Bible studies. So as the time went by, we got to know more about you, and you gradually settled into your role. And we do appreciate all that you've done here in that time. So in terms of that, we want to express our appreciation to you. The members and friends have got together, and there is the gift there. And normally I'll be doing this to you, wouldn't I? But I can't express it, speak from here. And try to comply with the guidelines that everyone keeps telling us. In there is a present from the church, first of all, a card which Elizabeth has prepared, and all the members and friends, or most of them, have contributed a message to you. So that will be something you can read through at your leisure over the next 3 weeks, or tonight. And also to a monetary gift from the church. Again, the church have contributed to that for you. And there's also one little small practical gift which sort of kind of connects with what's been happening over the last few weeks in the lockdown. We've enjoyed listening to your children's talks, and certain things keep appearing in the children's talk on a Sunday morning, for those of you who've been watching it. So there's a little reminder in there. I mean, you actually can almost get it out now and have a look at it, of your time with us. And as we thank you, as we look at it on the shirt, the friends, that's
of
course. Thank
you, Billy. Thank you, Giles, for all of your work. Thank you. And we do that. Simeon's just going to come and play now for you for your future days. They're slightly uncertain, aren't they? And we express our gratitude to
you. Thank you.
Anything you want to say? Yes, thank you for having me in a few words. It's been beneficial and helpful for me to grow and learn into the role working alongside Simeon, particularly in the area of holding the pulpit and to preach. I preached probably 3 times ever before here, and the church knew that they were taking on in that capacity, and you've given me the opportunity to grow in that with helpful feedback and more opportunities, growing opportunities to do that. So I can't thank you enough really for the opportunity to add and grow to me in those practical ways of learning ministry, but also as brothers and sisters in Christ doing life alongside one another. You've given me words of wisdom in season, and you've been consistent in praying for me. As we said, I started on my sick bed, which is a bit bizarre way to start a new job, but even after that, you know, the prayer for me, I've felt tangibly has been wonderful. So I would like to ask the Lord for his blessing upon you as my brothers and sisters, and on this fellowship, that it would grow. Seems a strange thing to ask for in a season when only 20 odd of us can gather in the building, but in due time, may the Lord add his blessing to this ministry, this faithful gospel ministry that happens in this building for his glory. Yes.
Okay, let's pray for John. So, Heavenly Father, we want to come and praise you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for Giles being in our midst and working amongst us, Lord. We praise you for every ministry that he's been involved in, for every opportunity that he's had to share the gospel, for every occasion where he's opened your word and enabled us to understand something more of it. Lord, we praise you for the gifts that you've given to Giles. We ask, Lord, that you would guide him concerning his future. Lord, you know what the right step for him moving forward is, and so we pray that you'd open wide that door, or whatever that may be. Lord, may that may Giles know you with him, and may he know your strength from day to day as he seeks to follow in your footsteps, we pray. So, Father, we ask, Lord, just have your hand upon Giles, Lord, and make him to be the servant that you have him to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you, Giles.
So it's time then for the children's talk, and we go back to Georgia.
Hi everybody, I am really glad that you have decided to come and watch our talk this morning. I really hope you were here last week and heard what we were talking about, because we were talking about Jim Elliot and all of the amazing things that God did through his life. And we have another story today that I can't wait to tell you all, but I thought I'd start with a little magic trick, and that's why I've got Ethan here with me.
Hello.
He's going to help me do some maths. Okay, so I'm going to put this blindfold on, and Ethan is going to write, at the top of his page, he's going to write a number. And I would normally tell him to write his age, but I know Ethan's age, so it would be a really rubbish magic trick. So he's going to write it big at the top, and then he's going to turn it around and show you. There you go. And now he is going to times it by 20 for me. Hopefully that's not too hard. Okay. And then he's going to, Ethan's going to give me a number. What number would you like to pick, Ethan?
Seven.
Okay, so you're going to add seven for me. Just to make sure it's all fair. Okay, and then you are going to times it by 10.
Okay. Find the exact number.
Okay, and now I would like you to take away 30. Take away 30 for me.
Okay.
Okay, and now I would like you to add another number on for me. I would normally tell you to add the day of the month that you were born, but I know the day of the month you were born, so add a different number instead.
Okay.
But definitely don't tell me. Okay, and then hold it up to show them and make sure they can tell what number you've added. Okay.
Great. So it's this one. I start from this number, and from this number.
Okay. And now, can you take away 40 for me?
Maybe.
Okay. And then write that final number. Can you read that one out for me?
So that would be 611.
611, okay. So the extra number that you picked was 11, that you decided
yes.
to add on. Okay. And the age you started was 3.
Yes!
Okay. And that is our magic trick. Thank you for helping me out, Ethan. And you've all got a week to figure out how I did it. And I want you to text me your answers. So today's story is about a man named Robert Moffat, and he, when he was only 21 years old, went to South Africa to tell people all about Jesus. Now today, South Africa is a lovely place to visit, all sorts of nice things to do and see, but when Robert went in 1811, it was definitely not a holiday destination. In fact, in South Africa, Robert had to deal with some of the scariest things imaginable. He had to cross jungles and swamps that had no way through. He had to deal with lions and hyenas and crocodiles and, worst of all, snakes. He had to overcome all of these obstacles just to get to the people that he wanted to tell about Jesus. But he did. He was really passionate about sharing Jesus, and so he fought his way through the jungles and the swamps, and he figured out ways to deal with lions and snakes and hyenas. And eventually, after years and years, he was able to get through to some of the remotest places in South Africa. And he did some really incredible things. In his life, Robert Moffat taught countless people about Jesus, including the murderous chief of one village who nobody believed could possibly be changed. But Robert was able to teach him about Jesus, and it really changed his life. Robert taught the Africans to read, and he gave them Bibles that he had translated himself in their language so that they could learn about Jesus by themselves. And he did so many incredible things. But actually, that's not what I want to talk to you about today, because the most incredible thing that Robert ever did, the most important decision he ever made, he made when he was only 4 years old. Now, I think some of you might be four, but I reckon most of you are older than four. But if you make this decision, it will be the most important decision in your life as well. Because the decision Robert made when he was 4 years old was that of becoming a Christian. Robert prayed and he asked God to forgive him for all of the wrong things he had done, and to come into his heart and to be with him from that point onwards. And you will meet Christians who have done all sorts of incredible things, things that you can't even imagine. And they will all tell you that the most important decision that they ever made was to put their trust in Jesus. Now, Robert's story reminds me a little bit of our Bible verse that we're going to talk about for today, which is Job 8, verse 7. And it says, "Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be." Now, all of you children, you all come from humble beginnings. You may seem a lot smaller than those around you, and like you don't know what you want to do with your life yet. But God promises that if you put your trust in him, then your future will be so prosperous because of the works he will do through you. Now, I'm glad you listened to our talk, and we're just going to finish with a prayer that I've asked Ethan to do for us. Thank you very much.
Dear Lord God, we thank you for a great day today, and we pray that you could help the people in Sunday school and other people learn to give their hearts to you and to say sorry for their sins. We pray for a great day tomorrow, and we give our hearts to you, and we forgive our sins today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So it's time to sing again. Thank you, Georgia. We're going to sing "Yet Not I, But Christ in Me."
I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day, I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the
Now Joseph's going to read for us.
Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near their house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he is back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Father, as we come to you this morning, we want to praise you that we can really just come and adore you for who you are. We thank you that you are a gracious and a kind God. We thank you that you're in control of all things. There is nothing that is out of your control in this world, and we praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that as we hear from your word preached in a few moments, we pray for Giles Woodcraft, and we thank you for his ministry over at Ferndown. We pray, Lord, that you would use him to speak into our lives today. But more than that, we pray that you would be at work powerfully, both here and in Ferndown and further afield. Lord, we long to see this nation won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would bring that about in our day. Lord, we recognize that we need a sovereign work of you. We need you to come in power and to transform lives. Lord, we can't bring that about ourselves. We need you. And so we cry out to you today for that. Lord, be at work in our country, Lord, in terms of the epidemic. Lord, we thank you and praise you that the pandemic, even I should say, Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are the one who is able to bring that to a close. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd continue to work towards that end in our nation. We pray for those who are scientists, those who are involved in the working out of vaccinations. We pray for those in charge of making rules and seeking to help us to live in such a way as that we will be safe. We pray, Lord, that you give wisdom in the midst of all of that. We pray, Lord, that it's not just a UK issue, Lord, it's a worldwide one. So we continue to commit that to you. But Lord, in the midst of all of this, we pray that as your people, we would not lose sight of the fact that we need to be telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just ask, Lord, that you would enable us to proclaim the gospel in every given opportunity, we pray. Lord, continue to be with youngsters. They go back to school soon, so we just commit them to you. We ask, Lord, that they would know your blessing as they go back. We pray that they would be safe. We pray, Lord, that they would learn. We ask, Lord, that they would not be soon bored, but Lord, would just know your presence and help there. We ask, Lord, as well for those of them that already know you. We pray that you'd help them to be witnesses in their classrooms and amongst their friends. And we pray for those that don't know you. We ask, Lord, that you'd open the eyes of the blind. Father, we continue to pray for your goodness to be poured out upon us. So minister to us, speak to us as through Giles now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. My song, praising my Savior.
great to be with you and to share God's word with you. It's a great privilege, isn't it, to sit under God's word, to hear about our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ and his Father, our Heavenly Father, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to look at God as our Father. It's a great privilege to do that. So let's pray. Oh, get the words right. Let's pray now and lift our voices to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pray. Thank you that Lord Jesus Christ has made the way that we can relate to you as our Father. We can know you as God. And we do ask that as we look at your word now, your Holy Spirit would come to each one of us and help us to understand and grasp the things of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. So Jesus taught us to relate to God as our Father. Number of passages in scripture do that. Jesus teaching on prayer in Matthew 6 says that when you pray, go and pray to your Father who is unseen. And as he taught on prayer, he said to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And as you go through the passages in Matthew, come to chapter 7 as well, and Jesus speaking about how earthly fathers will give good gifts to their children. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts? And in the Luke passage, it speaks of giving the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit? And we carry on in Matthew chapter 10, and I'll read this one to you. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through to 31. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who destroys both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very numbers on your head are all numbered. Well, it's trickier for some of us more than others to count the numbers of hairs on our head. But the point is that we are worth much more than many sparrows, and our Father knows about us. He knows our needs. Even before we ask, it tells us in the passage about prayer. So Jesus teaches us to relate to God. For those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who are Christians, the way that we relate to God is as our Father who is in heaven. I know that we all have different experiences of our earthly parents, our earthly fathers. Some of us may have had no experience of an earthly father in any real meaningful way. And it's a range of emotions that can be drawn to us as we think about our earthly parents. And some will have good experience, some bad, some indifferent. On the bad scale, you know, some are just absent, aren't they? And that's probably the worst of all, or abusive. That's probably even worse than being absent, isn't it? There's this rejection and sin that ruins that fundamental parenting relationship. And then on the good side, I mean, I was going to show a YouTube clip. I don't know, you know, copyright and that. I couldn't bother to work out if we're allowed to show it or not. But you can look it up yourself if you want. And you might know it from the 1992 Olympics. There is a Derek Redmond was running, I can't remember if it was the 4 or 200 metres, and he worked his whole life up to this point. Here he was, and his hamstring goes halfway down, and then his father comes out from the stands and puts his arms around him and helps him over that finishing line. There's a little picture there of a good parenting child, father-child relationship. But many people say, because of the bad experience they've had of their earthly parents, their earthly father, they find it hard or difficult, and some would even say possible, to relate to God as their father. It gives up the wrong imagery to them. Well, whatever our earthly parents are like or were like, we can still relate to God as our heavenly Father. I know this is a small illustration or anecdote, but when I eat bad pancakes, so I have had bad pancakes in the past. Lauren, my wife, she sometimes makes them with banana, and I don't think they taste very nice when you put banana in there and other things. But when I eat a bad pancake, that does not stop me experiencing what a good pancake tastes like. It's not when I get a nice one, that's good, I've got the things I like, and I'm eating. No, I cannot enjoy this pancake because I've had that bad pancake. Now, I know that's a very small thing, and relationships are much more serious than that. So once we've had a bad pancake, I'm sure we can pluck up the faith and the resolve to try again, to try another pancake, see if that's going to be a better experience. But when it comes to relationships, that is a lot harder. It can evoke fear and a holding back it within ourselves that we don't want to be hurt like we have been in the past. But whether our earthly Father has been good or bad. The reality is that God has chosen to reveal himself as our Heavenly Father. And we can experience his fatherly heart, his fatherly concern over us, because he is the one doing the caring and we're the one receiving the relationship. Our part is to receive, not to play the role of the father. So if he chooses to love us like a father, we can receive that love despite the different experiences we might have gone through in this life. So God has chosen to reveal himself as our Father in heaven. And he doesn't just reveal himself this way, he relates to us in this way. The passage on prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches that we should go and pray in the quiet, alone in secret, and our Heavenly Father sees and will reward us. But more than that, even though we go alone and we go in secret, yet we pray this: Our Father who art in heaven. You see, there's a strange mix there. We're going alone in secret on our own, very individualized, quiet time, private prayer. But we pray our Father. We don't pray my Father. Or Jesus didn't teach us to go pray your Father. No, it's a corporate Father. So we have many brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, and parentage in the faith. There's a passage that says, he who gives up things in this world for this kingdom, will he not in this world and the world to come receive brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers in the Lord? So we have this great imagery of God revealing himself and relating to us as his Father. And it's a fundamental need, is it, for human beings to feel and experience love, to be loved and valued and wanted and needed. This is a great aching chasm in every human heart and every human soul. Well, we are valuable. Scripture reinforces it. It reinforces right at the start. We're made in God's image. Then in that passage you had, you're worth more than many sparrows. I don't know how many sparrows you are worth, but very many sparrows you are worth. But probably the greatest revelation of God as our Father, the greatest revelation of the value that we have in his heart, is the story we had read earlier of the prodigal son and the love of the father towards his son. That was found in Luke 15. We focused on the first start and how the relationship between the younger son and the father works out. Charles Dickens interestingly said, this is the greatest short story ever written. So let's focus on the younger son for a moment. We find out that he's in rebellion, isn't he? He goes to his father, and you know the story well, hopefully some of you, goes and he asks for his inheritance. And that's basically saying, I want you dead, Dad. I want my inheritance now. And this rebellion is a picture of our rebellion, isn't it? It's a picture of like us in the garden. We're going our own way now, thank you. I've done with you, God. I'm choosing my own path. And that's what's happening here with the younger son. He's saying, I want to go spend my money and what I want. I want you dead out of my way. No restrictions. Go and live as I please. And that sin creates separation in the relationship between the son and the father. He goes and he takes the inheritance and he goes off, doesn't he, to a distant country. That's a picture of us. We sin against God and that sin separates us from him. And sin leads to a squandering. It leads to a painful end. Here we have the younger son. He's got his inheritance early and he's gone off and he's spent it in wild living. We're later on told with the older brother comes on the scene, said, you've squandered it on prostitutes. So here he is, wild living, squandering it. But sin, it offers so much, doesn't it? It offers the promise of freedom. It offers the promise of hope. It offers the promise of all these great things. Yet when we walk down its path, it ends us at the very bottom, leaves us at the very bottom. Here we have this man, this Jewish man, in the pig's trough. That's probably the lowest place imaginable for a Jewish man, because pigs are unclean. And here he is feeding the pigs right at the bottom. That's a picture of what sin does to us. It leads us down a path that just ends us at the bottom of ourselves. Promises so much, yet leaves us empty-handed. It's a bit like ice cream on a thirsty day. You know, when you're really thirsty and you need a drink, and then there's ice cream stuff. You have ice cream, but what does ice cream do? Well, it leaves you more thirsty, actually, doesn't it? It doesn't quench your thirst. That's what sin is to us. It's like an ice cream. It looks good, it's promising, but it doesn't meet our needs. It actually just leaves us wanting more and never satisfying our thirst. The younger son comes to his senses. He realizes, my father has servants, and his servants are better off than I am here feeding the pigs. And as you see, as he thinks there and he daydreams, he thinks, well, yes, I could go back to my father, and I could say to my son, my father, I've sinned. I can't be your son. I've disobeyed you. I rebelled in such a way. But please just make me a servant. Maybe I can work my way back into your good books. Well, here he is in that pig trough moment, isn't he? Feeding the pigs, thinking about that. But if he stayed there, he'd have never experienced the Father's love. The reunion that's about to happen. If he had just thought, oh, my father won't accept me, and left it at that, he never decided to take the steps to walk towards his father, he'd have never known that forgiveness. He'd have never known that grace. Is that you? You are unsure if God will have you back. You're unsure if God loves you, but you're not willing to take the steps, whatever they might be, to walk yourself back to the loving arms of the Father. Let's now have a look at the Father's perspective of what's going on in this story. Well, we can see that the Father is heartbroken. Here he is, that he's been separated from his son. And that's the Father's heart, because we're told that when he sees his son from a distance, he's there ready and he's running to his son. So this Father is heartbroken. Just recently we had our sofa cleaned, and the guy took a long time to clean it because it's dirtier than your average sofa. He said it took him a long time, but afterwards we chatted and he was telling me how 15 years ago his son died. He went off and had a car accident and gone. One day there, next gone. Now he is heartbroken. 15 years has passed, but still heartbroken from the loss of his son. He said that he recalls the early days of crying and tears and getting to a routine of just getting through the basic coping of life, then crying himself and going to sleep and waking up, just getting to routine. But a couple of years passed and he could have a relationship again. He had his partner, and he remembers sitting on the sofa watching Michael McIntyre, and she was laughing away and he wasn't finding it funny. And she looked and said, what are you so miserable about? Why are you so grumpy? He said, yeah, I am miserable. I am grumpy. My son has gone and he will never return. Lost, never be found. And so 15 years on, still little memories, little pictures of people, little things will spark memories and tear will come to his eye. He is heartbroken. 15 years on, here he is telling me, a complete stranger, about his heartache. And this is the Father's heart. This is the Father's heart for his son. He's there longing to run to his son, longing for reconciliation, longing for that moment when he can be reunited with his lost son. And that's God's heart for you. He longs to be in fellowship with you. He longs to draw close to you. When we think of prayer, so often it's God who wants that moment, that time with us. But it's us that our hearts are hard and reticent to come before our loving Father. So here's the son. He's repentant, isn't he? So important, repentance, that's our way back into God's kingdom. Repentance, turning away from sin, faith, turning our eyes towards Jesus. And he's rehearsing his line, isn't he? He's expecting a rebuke. And as he trudges his way back towards the Father, he's rehearsing his lines, isn't he? Maybe you've had that moment where you're looking for reconciliation with someone. You've got your lines prepared. Here he is thinking, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But make me a servant, isn't he? And he comes with his lines rehearsed. And what does he experience? There's the Father looking on the horizon. He sees, oh, is that my son? Oh, yes, his gait, the way he walks, it looks like him. It's him. And he runs to the son. The Father runs and he embraces him, wraps his arms around the sun, says, and he kisses him, and I guess a ring, and he puts it on his finger, and he gets sandals, and he puts them on his feet, and he gets a robe, and he puts it on his back, and this is all after the sun has spilled out his repentant lines. Here is this Jewish man making himself undignified, running, very undignified in the culture for a man in that time, and then hugging and embracing the son who's brought such shame on the family name. This here is a picture of the cross. It's a picture of how undignified Christ became for us. He endured beating and ridicule and spat upon and was naked. The cross itself is probably it's the most foolish and the most weakest thing in human history. And here is the point of indignity upon Jesus' life. And what's he doing on there? Well, he's become sin for us. And he's removing the stench of our sin from us. Just recently, we discovered a stench at the back of our house where we park our car. And Lauren noticed it, and it got worse and worse. One day, she went to put the bins out, and poor, where's that coming from? She found the source was this plastic container that had a hedgehog inside it. And the hedgehog was alive. She took it out, poured water on it, phoned the RSPCA. But it was my job to clear out all the rainwater that fell into this bucket and clear it. And as I cleared it out, out came the decaying remains of another hedgehog, bones and the like, ugh, and the stench. I had to dig a hole and bury it. It was the only way of removing that stench. Scripture tells us that our sin is like a stench that comes up before the nostrils of God. If you had, well, I know we're not meant to hug people at all at the moment, really, unless you're in your bubble and all that, but if you had that hedgehog stench that I smell, I would, 2 meters, you're on 6 meters, aren't you? I'm not going to be hugging you. But here is the Father, and he knows that stench. But he runs, he embraces, he kisses. Even though you're stinky, this son was with the pigs. Physically, he would have been stinky anyway. And spiritually, he stank. Squandered his life. Sin. Sexual sin, we told the older brothers, was on prostitutes, he said. I don't know how accurate we know that, if the older brother wasn't with the younger brother, but there he is. He's dirty by any means, isn't he? But Jesus, he removes that stench from us on the cross. And just think for a moment also these visible signs of sonship that have been given. He puts a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, sandals on his feet. That's because the father could have just said, I'll treat you as my son, I'll take you back. But these visible signs that as the son was thinking, I can't believe this. Am I really back as a son? The ring on his finger would testify he is. The robe on his back would testify, yes, yes, I am. The sandals on his feet would, yes, testify again. And the celebration that was had would be a marker, a visible sign of an invisible reality. That's what the father does. He gives his son visible signs of the invisible reality of his heart towards him, so that even if doubts might come and thoughts might come, he could remind himself, my ring, my feet, my sandals, that moment of celebration. And God does the same for us in the Lord's Supper, in communion, as we're given these visible symbols, these visible signs of invisible realities. The cup, communion cup, which of wine, which resembles Christ's blood, which was spilt for us. The loaf, the bread, that speaks of his body broken for us. That we would come and eat and drink by faith and know that these visible signs speak of invisible realities, eternal realities that our carnal minds and our carnal eyes and ears sometimes bring doubts and worries and concerns, that here is the visible reality of my love for you, says the Father to the Son. The Son is repentant. It's such importance in our Christian faith, isn't it, that we turn from our sin and we turn towards Jesus. As we do that, grace is what is outpoured upon us. The older brother wanted the younger son to work his way back in the Father's good books, maybe. Or maybe he's just upset about his own loss. But that's what grace does. It lavishes us the goodness that we do not deserve upon us. The son did not deserve the sonship. He did not deserve the ring, the robe, the sandals, the feast. But it was all of grace. So as we become in repentance and faith, to our Heavenly Father, God lavishes love upon us. God has lavished his love upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Such joy should fill our hearts when we think upon these truths. And it's our spirits, the Holy Spirit, should come and testify these things to us. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing that we are God's children, revealing that we're his son and his daughter. Spirit comes, it wells up in us, and out of our voice and our vocal cords, we cry out, Abba, Father. That's what Romans tells us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, by the Spirit of God, we cry, Abba, Father. If you're struggling this morning, this afternoon, or this evening, if you're listening then, if you're struggling that, am I God's child? Well, do pray that ministry of the Holy Spirit would come and reveal afresh, excite your heart, that you'd cry out, Abba, Father. And if you don't know God as your Heavenly Father, if you're still with the pigs, if you're still with the joy of sin, you haven't squandered it all, you're enjoying it, remember, sin leads to the pig trough. It leads to the bottom, doesn't satisfy, and one day you'll be at the pig trough, and then come in repentance. Turn your back on sin and turn your heart and your mind and walk the road towards the Father, and there, as we repent, we will find the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you brought us to a place of repentance. And as we come in repentance for you, as we come and say, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you, I'm not worthy to be called your son. It doesn't end that let make me a slave. No, it ends, but thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying for me, for taking away my stench of my sin, for dying in my place, for bringing me back into fellowship with the Father. Thank you that gratitude and joy can fill my heart despite my circumstances, because I am truly his forevermore. Nothing can take me away from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.
So thank you, Giles. We're going to sing now How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
His death and resurrection. Why so?
So thank you then for joining with us this morning. If you want to know any more, then you can always contact through either the email on the church website, or you can leave a comment below the video, and we'll seek to get back to you as soon as we can. Have a good week. Bye for now.